Good to be here this morning in chapel. And I'm wearing a special little lapel thing here today. It's a little sticker. It says, I voted. I was the 19th person in my precinct to vote. Please vote today. It's a civic duty that Adventists should take seriously. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become banging brass or clanging cymbal sound. And if I have the prophetic gift and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the utmost faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I dole out all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love bears things patiently. Love shows kindness. Love does not envy. It does not brag. Does not show off. Act shamefully. Or seek its own advantage. It does not burst out in anger or keep a record of mistakes. It does not take pleasure in wrongdoing, but joyfully celebrates with the truth. It has no limit to its support, no barrier to its faith, no boundary to its hope, no end to its endurance. Love goes on forever. As for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will fall silent. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. I used to reason like a child. When I became a man, I set aside the ways of childhood. For now, we see just puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, face to face, now I know in part. But then I will understand, just as I have also been understood. There are three things that last: faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Let us pray. Oh Lord, today we look at love, and we ask you to pour it into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank God for the problems you confront in life. Thank God for the problem. You know, I don't think I should use this. Just turn this off. Just let me use this one here. I don't like this. Whoa. It's just too much. It worked for 1 Corinthians 13, but I think now we better stick with this one here. I don't know. Thank God for the problems that you have in life. Did they tell you can't say amen in this place? Just think about this. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. Have you read 1 and 2 Corinthians? Do you know what this church was like? Factions. A church with arrogant people who did not trust Paul, the apostle. Sexual immorality. Somebody was sleeping with his father's wife, and they didn't throw him out of church. Members taking each other to court. Misunderstandings about marriage and sex. Some saying you shouldn't have sex in marriage, others saying, well, you can have more than just sex in marriage. Church members in pagan temples.
people not paying the pastor, mixed up church services, misunderstandings of the Lord's Supper, potluck meals with one table for the rich and the other one for the poor. Misunderstandings of spiritual gifts, misunderstandings about the resurrection. This was the church of Corinth. But if Corinth had not had these problems, you and I would not have 1 and 2 Corinthians. Do you understand? You should thank God for the problems in your life. These are the windows through which God shines answers for people's problems. Thank God for the problems in your life. 1 Corinthians 13 is in the middle of Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts. The Corinthians' misunderstandings of spiritual gifts. They were very high on gifts, and understanding these gifts was their great need. Key to their understanding of Christian life and spiritual gifts was the importance of spiritual knowledge, the gift of speaking in tongues, and the gift of prophecy, and other gifts as well. These became the source of spiritual pride and the center of their life. If you had the gifts, you were in. And if you didn't have the gifts, you were out. Paul responds with this wonderful gem of prose in 1 Corinthians 13. It comes in three steps: the absence of love, verses 1 to 3, the action of love, verses 4 through 6, and the ascendancy of love, verses 7 to 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3, Paul describes the absence of love in three scenarios. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Here's the RSV. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. He has three statements that he makes. He refers to three different kinds of gifts. One is the gift of tongues, eloquence, the ability to speak great things. He says if you don't have love, it's unintelligible. It's like pots banging together. He says if you have the gift of prophecy, he emphasizes the word all, if you have all mysteries that you understand, all knowledge, if you have all faith or the utmost faith, and you don't have love, you're a big zero. Nothing. And then he comes to philanthropy and martyrdom. If you give everything away, you see, you're doing this great giving. You're giving everything away, and if you even give your body away, that it's going to be burned or it's going to be destroyed, and you don't have love, you're giving, but there's no gain. There's no comeback. There's no profit in that experience. The absence of love. Eloquence without love is unintelligible. Having all the greatest gifts without love is nothing. Giving to the max without love brings no gain. The absence of love is the absence of the center of Christian life, the center of Christian faith. If people are glad when you leave, there is something wrong. If little children are scared of you, there is probably something wrong. Now, I said probably because I know that little children are very afraid of very tall people. I don't have that challenge. But some people do. So I said, if little children are scared of you, there is probably something wrong. It's interesting that little children were not afraid of Jesus. You do not want the words of 2 Chronicles 21:20 said about you. These are the words about King Jehoram. No one was sorry when he died. Let it not be said when you leave a district, and no one was sorry when he left. No one was sorry when she went somewhere else. Let that not be the message about you. Be careful that you are not missing the most important ingredient of Christian life, the love of God in your heart. Now, my wife is a great cook. Some of you have tasted her world famous chocolate chip cookies. Can I hear an amen? I know about these chocolate chip cookies. Some boys in the door and will know about them as well. My wife doesn't just make great chocolate chip cookies. She makes a wonderful cream of potato soup. Mm. Now, in this potato soup, there are, of course, potatoes. You got to boil those. I think she put some onions in there and some different spices. But the key ingredient that makes this soup so special is the white sauce that she puts into it. Now, it's not filled with fat. You can make a white sauce with no fat at all. And she makes this soup, but a nice, creamy, special soup. It is the base of the soup, the white sauce, that makes it so special. Let me tell you what. Love is the base of the soup. It's not the seasoning. Did you get that? Love is the base of the soup. It's not the seasoning. The absence of love is the absence of the base of the soup of Christian life. You have to have love in your heart for it to have that real cream, nice, world-famous flavor to it. The absence of love. That's verses 1 to 3. The action of love is in verses 4 through 7. Let me read them here in the RSV. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, there's just, it's a good translation, but there's one problem here. And that is, it mostly gives you the idea that talks about love as an adjective. Love is patient, love is kind, and so forth. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, every single word is a verb. You see, love is not a noun. Love is a verb. Love is something you do. Everything that Paul says here, it's all about the action of love, what love does. I tried to express that in my translation when I said love bears things patiently. Love shows kindness. Love does not envy, and so forth. All right? All verbs that Paul has here. Not a single noun as a descriptor of love. It is something you do, something you show by actions. The other characteristic that comes out in this definition section of love, the action of love, is a set of contrasts, positive and negative. What love does and what love does not do. The first thing that Paul talks about are two positives. The first is quite interesting, love bears things patiently. It's interesting to start there. The verb is makrothimeo in Greek, to bear patiently or to be slow to anger. It is similar to Yahweh's description of himself in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, where it says of God that he has erech aphaim. Erech aphaim. God has a long nose. A long nose is literally what it means. He has a long nose because when you get angry, and then you're snorting like a horse, you know, you're getting angry like that. God does not do that quickly. He takes a long time before he does that. Slow to anger, it is patient. He is merciful. God does not jump to conclusions. Love's first action is to recognize human weakness and to deal with it gently, to wait patiently for the good to come out and show itself. Love bears things patiently. You'd think that Paul would start with some positive, high on the mountain kind of look at love, but he starts very gently, very, very low. Love bears things patiently. Do you do that in your life? When I was memorizing this passage of Scripture, and I highly recommend that you memorize Scripture and that you recite Scripture to your church members, because they haven't heard the Bible with power, many of them, and you need to bring it before them with power. Love bears things patiently. It takes time to to deal with this weakness of human beings around us. The next thing Paul says is love shows kindness. Love shows kindness. It starts so gently. This word is Christevome, and it is the only place in the New Testament where this verb appears. But the adjective and noun do appear elsewhere in Scripture. The word suggests the warm, generous, I'm quoting now from a commentator, the warm, generous welcome the Christian always gives his brothers, does his utmost to be thoughtful, helpful, and kind, always in a pleasant way, and confirms the element of magnanimity in agape. Wow. Love shows kindness. It bears things patiently, and it shows kindness. Then come eight negatives, eight things that love does not do. Love does not envy. It does not brag. It does not show off, act shamefully, or seek its own advantage. It does not burst out in anger. It does not keep a record of mistakes. It does not take pleasure in wrongdoing. Think about your life. If you were to take away all those things, all eight of those things, how much of your life would be left? How much of your life would be left? Envy. Envy wants what others have. Bragging is to be proud of what I have, trying to make it more important than it really is. Showing off, puffed up with self-importance. Act shamefully. Do things that are unfitting in order to get attention. People in Hollywood are good at that. Act shamefully. Seek its own advantage, watching out for number one. Bursting out in anger. Getting upset when I don't get my way. Keeping a record of mistakes. Oh boy. Watching out for others' errors so I can gloat or hold on to them. Now, you know, they used to have this little books at Subway, where if you bought a sandwich, you got one and you put a sticker in, you know, like that. And some of us who are old enough remember green stamps. How many remember green stamps here? All the old folk, you see? Oh, she's not so old. Okay. But the professor row over here, they all remember green stamps. And you could stick those in there, and then you could cash those in and get something. You know, this happens in marriage sometimes. You want to be nice, right? You read 1 Corinthians 13. It said you're supposed to bear things patiently. He said, well, I won't get upset when she burns the toast. Put stamp in my book. And then he says, and I won't get upset that I had to clean the cat litter. And I won't get upset when they said something sharp to me at school. And I won't get upset when that professor was so mean and I didn't pass the test. Let's make it real here, right? And what happens is you fill up that green stamp book, you fill up that little book, and then the very last little stamp goes, and you cash it in. And your spouse says to you, what did I do wrong? And you say, let me count the ways. That's not love. Love does not keep a record of mistakes. Love does not take pleasure in wrongdoing. Now let me say, I know about TV and computers, and I've seen sometimes on computers things that have nothing to do with good but everything to do with wrongdoing. I have a ministry where I visit young men in the dorm and pray with them, and when they're doing things they ought not to be doing, I don't say a whole lot about it. I pray with them when I go there. See, I'm bringing my wife's world-famous chocolate chip cookies, But sometimes I see young people playing these violent video games. I joke a little bit, say, oh, they're handing out Bibles. It's not what they're doing. Love does not take pleasure in wrongdoing. Love does not take pleasure in wrongdoing. The eight negatives suggest a perspective on life that is centered in self. centered in self. Whatever is above me is a threat to my power. Whatever is below me is to be used for my advantage. It also suggests an inherent weakness, ironically. Always having to achieve. Always trying to make myself look better. Always having to put others down so that I feel better about myself. Over time, a life centered in self becomes smaller, harder, and empty. Shun this, my friends. Shun this. Paul here rebukes all the self-seeking, self-promoting, sarcastic and corrosive, abusive and destructive behavior that we excuse in ourselves. Love is a high calling. It is not possible by human creation. It is only possible by the rebirth experience when the Lord Jesus comes to dwell in my heart. Left to ourselves, we are the eight negatives. Filled with Jesus, we become the seven positives. He comes now to the last part, which is five positives. Love celebrates joyfully with the truth. Truth and love are friends. Truth and love are friends. Love folds its hands and looks down in silence when someone fails. But it jumps to its feet in applause when someone succeeds. It keeps confidential the failures, but shouts from the rooftops the victories. That's love. Now, the next section, there is a series of four statements. The usual translation of these four statements is love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It is a good translation. The problem is the way that some people have misunderstood it, particularly in the last 100 years. Friedrich Nietzsche called Christianity servile mediocrity and considered Paul's concept of love as linked with everything weak, low, and botched. It has made an ideal out of antagonism towards strong life that the will to nothingness sanctified. That was Friedrich Nietzsche. Michael Foucault called this bearing all things, believing all things, hoping, enduring all things, the promotion of conformist docility. Marx called it the opium of the people. Freud called it the projection derived from inner conflicts resolved by wishful thinking, which believes all things in order to endure all things. But this is not Paul's point at all. For Paul, love not only has the gentle side of patience and kindness, but also the powerful, expansive, never give up active side seen in the last 4 points. Love is not the acceptance of mediocrity, the numbing of harsh reality, or wishful thinking at its worst. It is a powerful force to find what is lost, to heal what is sick, to transform what has failed, and to repair what is broken. Thus, the translation was turned to negatives. It has no limit to its support, no barrier to its faith, no boundary to its hope, no end to its endurance. This is the power needed in ministry today. This is the energy that must drive our research, the vigor that must fill our classes, the force that must empower our sermons, the potency that must transform our lives. This brings us to Paul's last section, the ascendancy of love. He has described the absence of love in verses 1 to 3 and given the definition of love in verses 4 to 7 through a series of contrasts of positives and negatives. Now verses 8 to 13, He explains the ascendancy of love over the other gifts. It beats prophecy. It beats tongues. And it beats knowledge. The big three for the Corinthians. For us, we might say, it beats Daniel in Revelation. It beats righteousness by faith. It beats the sanctuary and the Sabbath. It is not that these great doctrines are opposed to love. They are filled with love. But if we empty them of love, they become clanging pots and pans that mean nothing and that actually turn people away from the Savior. You see, love is eschatological. Love is eschatological. In fact, it's better than eschatological. It does not fail. It goes on forever. It is more eschatological than prophecy. Because the prophecies will come to an end. The tongues will fall silent, and the knowledge will come to an end. Notice what he says. We prophesy in part. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. Don't get the idea that you know all about God from the prophecies. Or that you know all about God from anything that you read in the scriptures, Ellen White, other great readers, and other great books. That is not all there is. We know in part. We prophesy in part. We're seeing puzzling reflections in a mirror. That's what our experience is now. But love goes through all these and beyond. It is eschatological. It does not fail. It goes on forever. It goes past where the prophecies end. It goes past where the prophecies end. It is more powerful than eloquence. It is better than all the knowledge we teach in this seminary. Of all people, who should be the most loving? It is Seventh-day Adventists, who are an eschatological people. Love is eschatological. The three secrets of love. Love is the base of the soup, not the seasoning. Love is a verb, not a noun. Love is eschatological. Please, go live it today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent love into this world with your Son, and that we can experience that same love because he has been here. He has walked on this earth and shown us the way. Oh Lord, we cannot do this without you. We cannot exemplify these wonderful verbs of action that love shows to the world. But fill us with your Spirit, fill us with your love, and use us this day to show love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.